Wow. Whew. We could just stop there, couldn't we, and have a revival meeting right now just after that one song. Did that minister something into your spirit? Well, when someone sent me this song, it was just before I was about to leave on my last walk that God gave me an assignment to walk across Ireland. And previously, I walked from Great Yarmouth to West Wales at Easter time. Last year, I walked from the top of Scotland, Thurso, down to Brighton. The first time, he was carrying a six-foot flag on an eight-foot pole, which is absolute laughable, really, because, you know, I'm naturally in myself. Naturally, I'm very shy, had a huge insecurity problem, and also would a real coward, you know. I ran for more fights in my high school than anything else. And that's who I was. So it's laughable that God would give me a six-foot flag on an eight-foot pole and say, walk across the country with it. Try and blend in if you can with that. And then at Easter time, I took those of you that know the ministry of Eric Casto, his 10-foot cross, wooden cross, with a little wheel on the end. So I took one exactly the same, just slightly heavier, according to him. And we carried it across from Great Yarmouth to West Wales at Easter time. Saw amazing things happen. People coming to the Lord, people getting healed on the streets. Just incredible stuff as we're walking across the country. Just one divine appointment after another. Just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. The opportunity to train up young men on the way who would come and walk with me because they were really impressed by the physical challenge apart from anything else and just were so stirred to be part of that. So we had the chance to really inspire them and impart stuff into their lives along the way as well. So that was just a huge thing at Easter. But this year, this particular walk across Ireland was meant to be something completely different. God told me to get out of the boat, and I was listening to a message by a wonderful man, one of my heroes, Bill Johnson. And he was speaking from Luke chapter 10 about how Jesus sent out his disciples and says, don't take any money with you, don't take this with you, don't take that with you. And I was just really impacted by that. And the whole message of that particular passage is that Jesus sent his disciples out, said, preach the kingdom, raise the dead, heal the sick. But this assignment will only work if you let me provide for you while you do it. So I really took that on board, took that to heart. And so on this particular walk, I decided I would take no support team, no support vehicle, no money, and walk from the west coast Galway right across to northeast coast Bangor, crossing the border halfway through. The Sunday before we started the walk, I was ministering at a church on the west coast in Galway. And on that particular Sunday morning, at the end of the meeting, as oftentimes we do, we invited people to come forward that needed a miracle in their bodies or in their minds or wherever. And a young girl came forward, and she was about 12 years old. And she told me that she had one leg longer than the other. It was her right leg was, I think, an inch longer than her left leg. And so we sat her on the table and just said to her, look, would you like your longer leg shorter or your shorter leg longer? That doesn't seem to be a problem for God, does it? I mean, we might have a problem with that. So she just looked at me thinking, I don't know how to answer that. And I just laughed, and we prayed anyway. And we prayed for her. As we were praying for her, her right knee popped. And I heard a distinct sound. I thought, my goodness, what was that? So we lifted her off the table. She stood down on the table, and she shuffled her feet about a bit on the carpet. And then she walked up and down the church, and she came back, big smile on her face. She said, it feels much different. She said, it doesn't feel any pain at all. And her mum was crying, and just that was just a huge thing. And I believe that what was happening, that God was raising the standard for me and saying, look, Mike, this is how I want you to think. I want you to think that I actually have an answer for every single problem that you're going to meet along the way as you go through Ireland. And, you know, there's an ascending, isn't there, in evangelism? There's an ascending in worship, but there's an ascending in evangelism. If I was to ask you a question, where do Christians go when they die? What would you say to me? So you're going to be no good at evangelism if you don't know the answer to that one, are you? You're looking at me because obviously Pastor Les does this and you know it's a trick question, so you don't want to be the first person to put your foot in it. So no one's saying that the answer to that question. Where do Christians go when they die? Well done. Okay, you've just graduated from Sunday school now. Well done. Brilliant. Give yourself a pat on the back. Of course it's heaven, but does not the Bible tell us that we have died in Christ? Therefore, we have already been raised with him into heavenly realms. So that means that it's a natural experience for us to enter into heavenly realms. Isn't that right? We have been seated with him in heavenly places. It's not just a doctrine. It's an invitation to come and have an encounter with God in that situation. You know, my Bible says in Luke, in John chapter 10, that Jesus said, "I am the door. Those who come in by me shall be saved, and they will go in and come out. Go in and come out. Go in and come out." That means that the access that we have into heavenly realms is meant to be not just a nice thing we encourage ourselves with in doctrine, but actually we're meant to live, be living, breathing examples of the things that we believe. Isn't that right? This is how it felt like for me as I was walking across Ireland. It felt like that every problem I come up against, there was an answer in heaven. Because I had access to heaven, my job was to simply be a delivery boy. My job was to find out what the problem was here, go up into the heavenly realms, find out which shelf in the warehouse was their miracle, and simply come down and give it to them. Isn't that right? Isn't that how it's meant to be? On the night before I started the walk, one of my team members who I took over with me, who was going back to Mitcham the next day, because as I say, God had me travel alone on this particular one, he said, "Mike, can I have your wallet, please?" And I remember handing this wallet over. I remember it going out of my hand into his hand. He said, "Well, you did ask me to ask you this." So I'm giving him my wallet. In my wallet is my credit card and my money. I don't know whether I was more scared about whether God could provide for me or whether my wife was going to get my credit card. I wasn't quite sure at the time what was the biggest concern. But I'm watching this just move from my hand to his hand. And then on the next morning, I went a day early, actually. I was meant to leave on the Wednesday the 1st, but I left on Tuesday the 30th. I don't know why God had me do that. Maybe it's because so I could miss all the ambushes that the devil had set up for me along the way. I don't know. Maybe. Who knows? But I left on Tuesday the 30th. And on the first day, I hadn't allowed for the fact that I was carrying a lot more weight this time. I'd scoured down a motorhome full of resources, full of, when I say resources, I mean tracts and Christian literature and stuff. And because, you know, paper weighs a ton. So I filled my bag with this stuff. And I just had a 3 days change of clothes. I had a ratchet and a spanner so I could take the cross down and put it back up again each day. And various other bits and pieces, a toilet bag and all the rest of it. That's all I had in my rucksack. But it weighed heavier than I was used to. So after 16 miles on the first day, I thought, well, I can't walk any further. My feet were on fire. I thought, I'd just sit down and I'll lean against this loose brick wall. And maybe if I can just go off to sleep, maybe in the morning I'll wake up and I'll do my second day's walk. So I kind of dozed off. And then at 10 o'clock at night, two men pulled up in a car that both jumped out, older man and a younger man. The older man said, "What are you doing?" So I told him what I was doing. And they scratched their heads and looked at each other and said, "This is amazing." And then they said, "Come on, we can't leave you there. We'll take you off to a B&B. So I thought, that's great. So the older man said to the young man, "Go and get the trailer." So he went and fetched the trailer. They put my cross on the trailer, put me in the car, took me to the local B&B. Lady comes out of the B&B. She looks at the cross, looks at the trailer, looks at the men, looks at me, thinks, what mentalness is going on here? And before I could say anything, the two men explained what I was doing. They were giving their account of what I was doing. I'm thinking, oh no, this is crazy. So then they said, "Is that okay?" And she said, "Well, I guess it has to be." So they left me there in her hands. I thought, well, this is all well and good. They've left me there. They've gone off. They haven't paid a penny. They've just left me at the B&B. This is wonderful. She says, "Come in, let me show you to the room." So she shows me to the room and we go upstairs. Beautiful, lovely room with an ensuite shower and just lovely. She said, "What time would you like your breakfast in the morning?" I said, 8 o'clock sound okay?" She said, "Fine, 8 o'clock it is then." So I came down at 8 o'clock in the morning thinking, this is all great, Lord. I tell you, I ate everything she put in front of me. I mean, I ate everything. I thought, I don't know where the next meal's coming from. And if she's going to call the guard or the police, I'm going to give her a good reason to call them, you know. So I ate the whole lot. I opened up extra jam packets and had extra toast. I had the whole thing. 10 minutes later, her husband came down. And I thought, here we go. Big guy. Massive guy, 6 footer, you know, walked past the table into the kitchen. I was desperately trying to hear the conversation going on between them, but I couldn't. And then about half an hour later, she came into the dining room, put her hands on the table, and Mike, she said, I hope this doesn't offend you or embarrass you in any way, but I've just been talking to my husband, and we would like you to have this as a contribution towards your walk on the way. So great. So anyway, the man comes back into the dining room, sits down with me, and pours out his heart about how he'd been off work for 2 weeks and he'd been undergoing tests for all kinds of life-threatening diseases and things. And as he's pouring out of his heart, I'm thinking, well, this is the opportunity then. And I just simply said at the end, I said, is it okay if I pray for you? He said, of course. Meaning, when you get time, obviously when you go to bed tonight, you can pray for me. So I said, how about now? So they said, okay. So we stood in the kitchen and we held hands. And as we just simply prayed for him to be healed, his wife got touched by the Lord and she started to cry and he started to cry. And he was a managing director of a local brewery company and God was just really touching him in there in the kitchen. Later on that day, he gave me a lift back to the line where I left off the day before, which was another hilarious story because he only had a normal car. And I thought, well, how's he going to get me with this big 11-foot cross to the back onto the normal line where I was? And he said, look, I've got a nice boot. You can sit in the boot, hold the top of the cross, and I'll drive you back to the line. I thought, if only my wife could see me now as I'm holding the tip of the cross, the wheel's on the floor, and this cross is going 30 miles an hour down a country lane. See, you've got to be quick if you're going to get saved these days, you know. Cross goes past you very quickly. You've got to reach out and take your salvation. I thought, shall I make the tracks like aeroplanes and throw them at people as we don't? So I'm holding on to this cross for dear life, you know, thinking if he turns a corner, the whole thing's going to go over one side and I'm going to go flying out the boot. What a mental situation to be in. But I found myself in ridiculous situations the whole time. But anyway, we got back on the line. And just as I took hold of the cross to go for my second day, I took him by the hand and I had absolute confidence in my spirit to say to him, I said, you know what? You're going to recover and you're going to walk your son down the aisle. You're going to be at your son's wedding. And he just broke down. And I just know that, see, God said to me that I would actually see 1% of actually what he did accomplish. And it was just an incredible, incredible time. As I said, I started with no money. The next night, it's almost like God duplicated the miracle the night before. After a day's walk, I saw a signpost for self-catering accommodation. And it was off the beaten track a little bit, so I walked down this country lane, and it was the house wasn't signposted. I walked 2 miles straight past it. And I thought, I've done my day's walk already. I was completely exhausted. I walked straight past this self-catering accommodation. Another 2 miles, got to the bottom of the lane. I said, excuse me, do you know where the self-catering? Yes, it's back there, he said. It's the big brown house on the left-hand side. I said, oh, great. So I turned around and walked another 2 miles back to the house. Absolutely mad. Soaking wet. It poured down with rain. Can I tell you, it doesn't rain in England. It really doesn't rain in England. You go to Ireland, you find out what rain's really like, okay? I mean, it's just kind of like in the first seconds of it starting to rain, you're soaked. It's just mad. Got back to the house. Lady came out, saw me like a drowned rat carrying this big wooden cross. What are you doing? She said. So I told her the story. She said, well, I just have one room. Is 40 euros okay? I said, yeah, that would be fine. So she shows me around the side of the house. Shows me into like a bedroom and a dining room and a kitchen area. And she said, well, that's yours. She said, anyway, I'll leave you to get changed and have your shower and get warmed up and everything else. So she left me. And about a half an hour later, her husband came and tapped on the door. He came in. He said, my wife's just been telling me what you're doing. So why are you doing it then? So I had a great opportunity just to share the gospel with him. At the end of the conversation, he said to me, look, he said, don't worry about the 40 euros. He said, have this on us. So that was the second night. So God was just duplicating this thing right across the country, different ways. The third day had got into a brilliant time. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody, walked away and thought, that was rubbish. Why did I say it like that? What on earth was I talking about? What an opportunity missed. Have you ever? No, yes, you're just too good, aren't you? You're just too good. Too good, aren't you? Too good. Just me. So anyway, I got an hour up the road and I'm thinking, oh, that was rubbish. Why didn't I do it? And then you're replaying this thing, what you could have said. And, whoa, that sounded great. But too late, you missed it. An hour later, this blue van pulls up on the other side of the road. And who's the man that puts his head out of the window? Was the man I just had this conversation with an hour previous. God knows sometimes our need before we ask it. Sometimes he answers our prayer before we even verbalize it. Yes. And the cry of my heart was to give me another chance. And the man puts it out of the window and he said, I've just come back to ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, this thing about forgiveness, can you explain it to me? I mean, of all the opportunities and the way, I thought, if you mess this up, boy, you really are just, you've lost it, pal, you know. So we had a great time, and the guy gets real assurance as we're just on the roadside there, and I'm sharing about Jesus, and he puts his hand in his pocket, and he gives me 10 euros. And I said, I'm not collecting for anything. He said, I never asked if he was collecting. Have this anyway. Another lady stopped, and she was in a big BMW car, well-dressed and very posh-spoken. I can't do the posh Irish accent. I don't know how to do that. But she explained to me that she'd just come back from the hospital. Her husband had undergone life and death surgery. And she said, asked me what I was doing. I told her. She said, would you pray? So we prayed there right on the roadside. God really touched her. And just as we were praying, and she said, give me that gospel track. She didn't say gospel track. She said that leaflet. She said, I'm going to go back to the hospital. When my husband comes around, we're going to read this together and pray together at the end of it. Just another incredible opportunity. And she gave me 20 euros, which 10 plus 20 equals 30, which paid for my next night's accommodation, which was incredible. That was night 3. Now, I could go through like this and tell you all of that, but I'll shortcut it by saying this. I started the walk with no appointments, no contacts, no Christian houses that I knew that I could go and stay in right across the country. I started with no money, but I gave in to 2 different people's ministries along the way. I bought a beautiful necklace for my daughter's 6th birthday and sent it home to her on her birthday. And I finished up the walk by putting £1,000 into my ministry account when I finished the walk. Just incredible, 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 incredible. After about 4 days of walking, my feet were in a bad way, but I didn't know how bad they actually were. So I went into a chemist, and in Ireland, some of the chemists in Ireland have little cubicles where they do small surgeries and treatments. So this lady saw what I was doing. She said, come into the cubicle, and she had a look at my feet, and she said, the right one's quite badly infected. Will you promise me, after I've treated you, will you promise me that you'll stay off them for 36 to 48 hours? So I said, yes, of course I will. That's fine. I thought, there's a bench outside the shop. That'll be my house for 36 hours. So she treated my feet. I went outside. I sat on the bench. I thought, well, this is great. I'm here for 36 hours then. Just so happens that they were playing some Irish music on a little stage in the middle of the village hall there. And I thought, this is rather nice. But after 2 hours, even that's annoying, you know. I remember that when I was at one of the churches previous, somebody gave me a text message. Sent me a text message with a name and a number. So I thought, well, I'll just find out who that was. I flicked all the way through my text messages, right back, and I came across that text message. So I rang the number. It just so happens the man that answered was one of the leaders of an OM base in Ireland that just so happens to be 4 miles down the road from where I was. When I told him what I was doing, he said, Mike, I'll be with you in 20 minutes. 20 minutes later, a green van turned up. My cross was put in the back of the van. I was sat in the front seat. I was taken to the OM base where I was given a room for 2 nights. Beautiful room with an ensuite shower. And I got the chance to share with the students there for the 2 days I was there and do devotions for the staff and students. And after 2 days, I walked out with mended feet, knowing that I hadn't wasted my time while I was there. And God provided a way for me to stay somewhere while I was there. Just absolutely incredible. God just looking after me the whole of the way across. When I got to Longford, I met a minister. Somebody who I'd met along the way had rung a minister in Longford who met me for tea, who bought me tea that evening, and had me stay with him, and then asked me, he said, if I come and collect you off the line tomorrow night, would you be willing to come back to the church and speak at my church? It was a Methodist church. He said, if I gather some of our people, they would love to hear the stories that were already accumulating then at that stage. I said, yeah, sure, if you'll pick me up from the line, bring me back, I'll be happy to share with your folk. Anyway, so that particular evening, some of his people arrived. Some of the leadership team weren't even saved. He was in a real spot, you know, a real situation with being controlled by the leadership team, and many of them were just because they were generations passed down of leaders of this Methodist church. So I just shared some of the stories, and pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And it's, there's something about when you talk like that to a church that it flushes out the charismatics, the secret ones, the ones that are not allowed to do anything in the meetings. And it flushes them out, you see. And at the end of the meeting, one or two of them came forward. And I was praying for one of them at the end of the meeting, and she started to wobble. And I'm thinking, no, how can we... God, you can't do that here. The Methodist minister's watching me and his big eyes, you know, like saucers. And I'm thinking, oh, no. So she's wobbling all over the place. So I grabbed all of her arms and I lowered her to her knees to make it look like she was going to go down on her knees anyway, you know. So I lowered her to her knees. The minister's watching this and I'm thinking, oh, great, that's over with. Two other men came forward. I was praying for one man and the other man fell over. And I'm, no, this is terrible. It was just a great meeting. I don't think they were used to some of these things happening, but the minister got up at the end and he said to the church, church, he said, when Mike first came, I was really encouraged. So I thought, here we go. He said, but I want you to know that now, he said, I'm really challenged. He said, and I'm going to go away and pray and pursue and ask God about what's happened here and what I need to do. And for the next two or three days, he traveled up the line just to come and spend a couple of hours with me, asking me questions about the Holy Spirit. And God was just doing an amazing thing in his life as we're just traveling up. Now, from that moment on, word was being sent up the lines to different groups, to different churches, different groups of Christians. And I had six nights of back-to-back meetings with Christians meeting in B&Bs, hotels, just to come and hear the stories and just to come and get an impartation. As we were coming along the line, which was absolutely amazing. I say we coming along the line. It was just me and the cross. Cross became my companion. I didn't end up talking to it, but it sort of... And so God was just doing amazing things. I preached three Sundays out of four. I mean, who does an itinerant ministry like this? You know, I just meeting these leaders of churches and I got talking and telling them what God was doing, and they were just saying, well, Mike, I'm scheduled to preach, but I'm willing to let you have the pulpit. Would you like to do that? Didn't know me from Adam, you know, just letting me into their pulpits. God was just doing incredible, incredible things as we came across. We got into Portadown. I'll just tell you this. I crossed over the border on marching day. Just so happens that I went from the south to the north of Ireland on marching day. Isn't that great? No. And the Orange Order was coming through Armagh, and there was a riot in the city centre. But I was walking towards the city centre, and I saw an armoured police car right ahead of me, and I'm walking straight towards it. I didn't know that a surveillance armoured police car had clocked me and was curb crawling behind me 100 yards back. And I'm walking straight for this roadblock, and I got closer, and two of policemen who were standing there with machine guns, these machine guns went from the side round to the front as I was walking towards them. And it turned out that they thought I was a Catholic extremist coming in to protest and to cause trouble and to bring a symbol of religion that was going to undermine what the Orange Order was doing. And when I told the police what I was doing, they laughed. I thought it was really funny. And they said, well, you can't come through this way. We're not going to let you in because there could be great misunderstanding with that great big cross taking that in with you. Couldn't you get one to go around your neck? I said, well, yeah, I could. So anyway, they detoured me round the city. And as I went round the city, I met another roadblock. And these police were interrogating me again. And they all had a laugh and joking about stuff. And then they all crossed over the road. But one policeman stayed. And when all his mates had gone over the other side of the road, then he started asking deeper questions. And started asking me. See, the kingdom of God will always advance if we just make ourselves available. And even though the devil tries to stop one way, he'll open up another way. We just got to be patient and wait for that to happen. And so as I walked around the edge of the city, I had great opportunities with people just on the edge, just to share about what I was doing and my faith and my hope in Christ. I did a radio program, and I was able to preach the gospel over the airways, which went out Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. Just a great opportunity. But as I was walking one day, a white van pulled up, and a man looked out the window and he said, I've been looking for you everywhere. I thought, really? He said, yeah. He said, my friend has sent me to give you this. And he gave me an envelope. He said, I think he wants you to pray for him. I said, do you know his name? He said, well, his name will be in the envelope. I said, oh, thank you very much. And he just drove off. I got down a mile down the road. I was really curious to know what it was. So I opened the envelope, and at the top part of the flap was a man's name. And so I just started to pray for him. But in the corner of the envelope, folded up in a really small square, was a 50 euro note. And this man just pulled up out of nowhere, just said, my friends told me to find you. So here it is. Every gift that God gave me, everything that somebody put into my hand, I just knew it had this invisible label on it that said, from me with love, from the Almighty God. I just knew it. It just kind of saw it in the end, in the spirit, that every gift, every bit of money, every meal, a glass of water over the fence from a lady weeding her garden or whatever it was, I just knew it had a little invisible tag that says, from me with love. Yes. God was just looking after me the whole way. We got into Portadown, and I heard that in an hour's time, the Black Order, now the Orange Order is one level, but the Black Order is a completely different level. They're more senior in the order of the particular group. And they were going to be marching in Portadown. We got in an hour early. People were lining the streets already. And as we got into Portadown, we saw a square with lots of young people sat around. When I see young people, I always make a beeline for them. And it's just something. God's always just given us an access into the hearts of young people and young adults. And so I went straight for these three young ladies sat on the wall and just sharing about Jesus. And as I just simply shared about Jesus, the presence of God was just... I mean, you had to be in there, but the presence of God was just amazing. It was just, you could have cut the atmosphere. You could have cut the air with a knife. And just sharing Jesus simply with them, and right there, on a scorching, beautiful, hot, sunshiny day, these three young people gave their lives to Christ. Now, I hadn't told you this, but a pastor had been walking with me in this time. I just thank God when pastors would be willing to lay their program to one side and just come and walk with me for a day, because they got to see how you walk from one appointment into another, one amazing divine setup into another. And this pastor was just loving every bit of it. He was an Elim Pentecostal pastor. And he'd gone off to a shop while these three ladies had come through to the Lord, so he missed it. And when he came back, I introduced these three ladies to him as brand new believers, as children of God, and just made the best decision they've ever made in their whole lives. And they were excited. He was excited to meet them. And one of the ladies that was sat there that gave their lives to Christ, she then said to me, she said, thing is, she said, 2 years ago, I made a commitment to Christ, but I got involved with some friends and they've led me right away from him. I don't want this to happen again. What do you suggest I do? Now, while she's saying this, her two mates are looking across at them, their jaws wide open because they had no idea. And I suddenly realized she was going to be the leader to take them back and be the leader of the gang, if you like, to get them back into the right line. I just said to her very simply this. I said, you don't want it to happen again? Don't get rid of your non-Christian friends. Whatever you do, don't get rid of your non-Christian friends. But make sure that your closest friends are those that love Jesus and are going on with him and are sold out to him. Those that have access to your heart, make sure those are the ones that love God with all of their hearts and are absolutely on fire for him. Don't get rid of your non-Christian friends. Just don't have those, let those ones be the ones that have access to your heart. So that was good advice, by the way. Can I just say that? That was absolutely good advice. Thank you. And so right there, you know, there was this amazing thing. Pastor came out. I introduced them to the pastor. And his daughter, I've heard recently that his daughter made contact with them and took them to church. And now they're comfortable in the family of God. And they're being discipled and nurtured, which is absolutely amazing. Great to hear that, isn't it? Yeah. Great to hear that. You know, it's wonderful hearing people come to the Lord on the streets. But it's great to hear that then they get planted in the house of the Lord and get nurtured and discipled. That to me is just, oh. Because it says in the Bible, doesn't it, that they were being added to the church daily. They're being added to the church daily. Yes. And we all know we can pressurize people into making a commitment or pressurizing people into praying a prayer. And that's something that God's pulled me right away from as I've walked across the country, just trying to get people to say something on the street and then marking them up as a notch on the belt, which is ridiculous, isn't it, really, when you think about it. But I found that it was just as exciting being at the beginning of someone's journey to faith as it was in the middle, as it was at the end, having the privilege of leading someone through. It was so exciting knowing that you've touched somebody that's marked by heaven. And walking up the road and rejoicing over that soul as if they actually had come through, because you just know, without a shadow of a doubt, that they're as good as saved. And one day, the timing, somebody else being brought into their life is going to clinch the deal. So that was just awesome, seeing that happen. There was another two guys that gave their lives to the Lord a little bit later on down the line. And just to tell you this very quickly, I didn't share this with you. While I was at the OM base, the director of the OM base was not there. He was down in Cork, which is right at the south of Ireland. And he was there with the Mercy ship, Logos, that had gone and docked into Cork. And he phoned the base while I was there. And when the leader told him that I was there and what I was doing, he said, let me talk to him. Put him on the line. So they put me on the line. He said, Mike, do you know what I'm doing down in Cork? I said, I have absolutely no idea what you're doing. He said, I'm about to do a crosswalk with a team of five guys from the OM base, and we're going to walk from Cork to Roscommon, back to where you are. Brilliant. He said, now, I've just heard that you're doing a crosswalk. I said, yeah, I'm doing a crosswalk from Galway to Bangor via Roscommon, Longford, Cavan, Monaghan, over the boundary into Armagh, Portadown, Lisbon, Lurgan, Lisbon, Belfast. Then, and it went all quiet on the end of the phone. I said, hello? Yeah, he said, I'm still here. I said, what's wrong? He said, no, see, the thing is, he said, we originally planned the route from Roscommon going through every town that you've just mentioned. He said, but when we pushed the door and planned it, he said, doors just didn't seem to open and it seemed like the Holy Spirit was sending us somewhere else. He said, now I found out that you're doing that. He said, I think God might be in this, don't you? Wow. I said, just a bit. I think just a bit. So these confirmations were happening right along the line. When we got into Belfast, I was on my way to Belfast through Lisbon. I preached at a church in Lisbon, met a couple there, and they just happened to be leaders of a local church, and they let me come and speak. Their pastor was away, and they let me come and speak at the church there while the pastor was away, and because one of them was down to preach, and they didn't want to anyway. So, great church. Walking from Lisbon to Belfast, I was sat on a bench having a bit of a rest one day, and a lady went past and she said, so when did you arrive in Bangor then? So I said, how did you know I was going to Bangor? She said, well, I've just been in the shop. She said, on the front page of the newspapers, it's all about you. She said, I was just reading it. I said, which news agent? She said, the one over the road. I said, look, stay with the cross, will you? I'm just going over the road. Stay with the cross? She said. So there she was, excuse me, how long are you going to be? Stood there with the cross. Small. So I'm over in the news agents. I'm walking the news agents. You know they line all the newspapers up, don't you, in those cases? And there I was on the front page of the Belfast newsletter. And in the Mirror, I was on page 2 next to Michael Jackson. And in the Belfast Telegraph, I was on page 4, which is absolutely crazy. And the next day, I had a phone call from a Christian journalist who worked for the Belfast newsletter who wanted then to do a story. So he rang me, he says, Mike, he said, look, you know, I'd like to do a story. I didn't know he was a Christian at the time, but when I started telling him why I was doing it, he was amen and hallelujah. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. I can see why, God, you've planted this man here now. So he did a story, and do you know what? I was allowed to preach the gospel in this particular article. And you know, don't you, that if you just change one word of doctrine, it can mean something completely different. And you'd really take a risk. But this guy was a plant. He was planted there by God to do this story and do it word for word and not get it wrong. And so I was able to preach the gospel. One of the things he wrote was this. Mike says the whole purpose of his message is to share the hope that he has in Christ. It's not a vague notion, but a certain hope anchored to a promise given by Christ. That to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And then he goes on to say, but later on it says, he emphatically rejects suggestions that he is walking to earn God's approval. That is exactly the opposite to my message, he said. The gift of eternal life is free, thanks to Christ dying on the cross. But we have to come with our own faith and receive forgiveness personally. As I was walking into Belfast, a lady met me on the street and she said, I read about you in the newspaper. I said, oh, wow. She said, yeah, I read about you in the newspaper. She said, and when I got to the end of the article, I asked God to forgive me of my sins. Wow. She said, but I've lived such a terrible life, she said, that I really struggled to believe that God would and could. So I asked him for a confirmation. She said, 3.5 hours later, here you are. I meet you, the man I've read about, walking on your way into Belfast. And she received her assurance of salvation right there on the side of the road. These are just some of the things that were happening as he was walking in. So quite an amazing thing to have a newspaper article put out at the time when you're still in process of walking, which worked very well for me. When I got into Belfast, I was walking around Belfast City, and these guys came out of a subway. About 15 young men came out of this subway, And they were shouting out the usual things. Jesus! You know, Jesus never had a wheel on the end of his cross. And oh, if I had a pound for every time I've heard that, I'd be a rich man now. But I just pretended I'd heard it for the first time, you know. And because I had a few jokes of my own by now as well. Do you know what I mean? It's quite a laugh. I went into Norwich and someone shouted out, "I'm Spartacus!" You know, which I thought was a great one. I've never heard that one before. That's brilliant. Excellent. So these guys were shouting behind me, and I just slowed down to let them catch up with me. And they caught up with me, and they all gathered around with me. And of course, you get young men together. They're all kind of like, who's going to say the funniest thing, you know? And then all of a sudden, one guy says, he said, "I read about you in the newspaper." And everybody stopped laughing. He said, "You're the one that's walked with this cross from Galway, and you're on your way to Bangor, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." All of a sudden, there's an immediate respect from these young guys, and they're all putting their hand out, shaking their hand, saying, "Fair play to you, mate, fair play to you." Now the atmosphere completely changes, and one of the guys says, is it okay if we raise the cross up?" Wow. I'm thinking, these are unsaved men standing on their own soil, raising up a cross over their city. Yes. I'm telling you, you know, the air was charged. I knew this was a prophetic thing. In fact, this was just as profound as any encounter that I had along the way. These men raised up this 11-foot cross on its top and held it up. 15 young men holding onto the cross like this. It was almost like that big statue in America, you know, with a flag and the soldiers are putting the... Yeah, that's right. And they were holding up this cross. I'm telling you now, God said to me, this is prophetic of what I'm about to do. Can a nation be changed in a day? And so this was just a huge thing. While this is going on, while this walk's going on, Mike Mullins, who was the director of the OM base, is texting me and saying, "Mike, we've just had an amazing witness to somebody." And I'm texting him back saying, "Somebody's just come to the Lord on the street corner outside Carphone Warehouse." And he's sending me another text message back saying, "We've just had another people get saying, I'm telling him, saying, someone's just got healed outside Sainsbury's." And all this kind of stuff. And we're just texting each other the whole time across the country. Really encouraging. In Belfast City, I'd walked around the shopping precinct and come and sat on this big concrete stone in the middle of the shopping centre, opposite Starbucks. Praise the Lord. And I sat on the stone, and a lady came and sat next to me. And she asked me, "What are you doing? What are you doing with this cross?" And usually I'd have an answer depending on what I kind of felt in my heart to say to them, or what they looked like would stimulate a way to answer that, or however. But out of my mouth came the words, "I'm leading people to Jesus." So she said, "Well, you can start by leading me back to him." And for the next half an hour, she just poured her heart out. Her husband had walked out on her that morning, and different things had happened. She'd been away from church for 2 years. She'd gone right back in her faith. She was angry with God. And right there, she got all of this stuff right out, and she gave her life to Jesus, sat on the concrete stone. I hadn't even thought of the fact that, you know, I'd just thrown out in conversation that I was preaching the next day in Lisbon Christian Fellowship. And didn't say any more, didn't even think she took any notice of it. And a man came up to me just after this and said, "What are you doing?" So I shared the gospel with him. And he said, "Can I get you a coffee?" Which, yes, Lord, now I know that you're with me. So he went over to Starbucks, bought me a great big coffee and came out. And he came over with this big grande, you know, caramel macchiato, which is my favorite coffee in Starbucks. And there's nothing in that, by the way, so don't start drinking that thinking there's anything in that. Anyway, he's walking over with this big coffee and a bag in his hand. And he got over to me. I thought, oh, man, he's bought me something as well to go with the coffee. So I said, "What's the bag?" He said, "Oh, well, a lady in Starbucks has sent you a muffin." I said, "Really? That's amazing." I said, "Who? Which one in Starbucks?" She said, so he looked around at the shop and he said, "The lady that's waving her hand now and putting her thumb up you." It just so happens it was the lady that I led to the Lord 2 days previous. Yeah. On the way into Belfast. And she just sent this muffin over to me to eat while I was on. Next day I was preaching in this church, and when I got up to preach, I just noticed in the far right hand corner was this lady that had come back to the Lord in the middle of Belfast, and she was there with her daughter. She'd gone home, got on the web, found out where the church was. 2 bus rides and a long walk later, she arrived at the church with her little daughter, and I brought her forward. I said, "Church, you know, she represents a host of prodigals that's going to come back to the house. And I said, if you'll look after this one, God will give you more. And as I was doing it, you know, the people were acknowledging the moment. Some people were getting quite emotional. Some people stood up and clapped, and they kind of noted emotionally the moment that it was God charged. And I spoke, and we prayed. I charged the church in the name of Jesus to look after this woman. I said, she represents a host of prodigals. So listen, if you'll look after this one, God will give you more.
That's right.
I'm not saying that she's sent here long term or that she has to start coming to this church, because I didn't want to get into that. But I said, at least look after her today. Yes. At least spoil her. Kill the fatted calf. Put a robe and a ring on her. At least do it today. At the end of the meeting, she came up to me and she said, well, I'm off now then. I said, what do you mean you're off? She said, I'm off. She said, I said, hasn't anybody invited you back for a meal? She said, oh, no, 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 but that's okay. I said, nobody's invited you back for a meal? She said, no, 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 but that's all right. She said, my daughter loves this church. She said, is this the church that I meant to come to? I said, no, the church is not worthy of you. You see, church, we can emotionally respond to a moment and not follow through with the convictions of that, with the action that goes behind the conviction. Not one person in a church of 150 people invited her back for a meal. So we took her back home into the house of the church that I was staying in, and I was staying with the leaders at this stage. And I told the leaders what I told her. I said, I told her that your church is not worthy of her. I got an email from this lady 4 days ago just to say that she says, Mike, thank you so much for putting me in the right path. She said, I'm in a church now. The pastor loves Jesus. The church is on fire for God. I found my place in the home of the Lord. And she said, I want you to know that I love God more now than I've ever loved him in my whole life. For me, that was it right there. That if nothing else happened anywhere in the country, that moment, that thing right there was for me. I got to the end of my walk in Bangor, and the Bible Week, the annual conference that the Pentecostal churches have just trying to think where it is now. It's gone out of my head. Hillsborough Bible Week in Ireland, where they get everyone together, get the big international speakers in. And a car was sent to Bangor to bring me to the conference at the end of my walk, just to bring me to the meeting, to get me up in front of everybody there, to thank me on behalf of the nation for walking through their country. And as I stood up, the applause just went on and on and on. I was quite embarrassed. I sat down halfway through it, actually. But R.T. Kendall got up and began to really use some of the things that I'd that had happened, that he'd heard through the newspaper cut-ins and other things that they'd heard, and started to use some of those things in which to springboard his message on to the people that were there. And it was just an amazing, amazing time. Because in that song that I played to you before I started talking, it says, and when you arrive, nobody knows. Only the Father in heaven. And I was content with that. I arrived in villages and towns. It was significant from heaven, but it wasn't significant to anybody else. But God knows. And he's glad that you could go. Now, I asked the Lord what God wants to do here this morning, and I felt God say that he wants to release amongst you as a wonderful people a spirit of supernatural courage.
Amen.
Not that I feel that I have that to give, but as I share this word with you, I believe that there's going to be a grace that's going to be released for an impartation of supernatural courage here today. So I'm going to really speed up now, because I know that you've been here a while. But I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Would you just do that with me? When you get to 1 Samuel 14, just put your finger in the place and go to Acts 14. Acts 14. So 1 Samuel 14 and Acts 14. But we'll start with Acts 14. Where else to start other than the book of Acts? Okay, verse 1 says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done in their hands. Now I want you just to have a look very quickly here to what we're told is the solution to the poisoning of their minds. There were people responding to the gospel, but then there was a quick counterattack by hell. You know, oftentimes in the Acts of Apostles, it's like heaven advances and then hell breaks loose. Heaven advances, hell breaks loose. But I want you to have a look at the solution, God's solution, to their minds being polluted and a spirit of deception coming upon the people. I want you to note here that it says this. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. Number one. Opposition is not a cue for us to give up and run away. They moved from the hotel mentality to more permanent accommodation. It's time to get out of the hotel and get into brick and mortar. It's time to actually say we're staying here for the long haul. We're not in a rush. We're actually going to stay here because it's city transformation that we're interested in, not a hit and run. And so they moved from a different mentality. Now, this church is not here for a quick flash in the pan. It's here for the long haul. And we're here to see this city transformed. Isn't that right? So my question is this. Those of you on the worship team, what would you like your church to look like in 5 years' time or 10 years' time? What would you like it to be like? What would you like to look like? What would you like it to look like? What would you like the city to look like in 5 and 10 years' time? Start writing songs now, declaring those very things, because nothing happens in the kingdom until there's a declaration of what God's going to do. When the declaration comes, it brings life so that now we can actually move into the very things that we've been singing about. You know, we've seen it time and time again, congregations, people proclaiming, declaring through worship, through song, prophetically declaring what they believe they're going to be, what they are, what they're actually going to move into one day. And we need to start singing now what we're going to be in 5 years' time. Yes. We need to start declaring now what we believe this whole city's going to look like as a result of what God does through his glory, through his people today. Amen.
Amen.
And then it says that through signs and wonders, he was confirming the word. Something about miracles. There's something about when miracles are done in a city, they undermine territorial principalities,
Amen.
Spiritual forces, wickedness in heavenly places. It's something about a miracle that undermines all that stuff.
Right.
Now, we've been told for years that if we clear heaven, we can have an open heaven so that we can see something happen on the earth. But God was teaching me something while I was walking through the country, that actually principalities and powers have their identity in the afflictions on an individual. We've always believed take out the heavenlies through prayer and intercession, then you can march in and take the land. But actually something very interesting was happening. The principality, this spiritual force, was finding its very identity, its manifestation, in the affliction on a particular individual. And when we go in and see a miracle happen, it undermines what's happening up there. Jesus walks into the demoniac in the Gadareans. Bible says that he sent the spirits, the demons, out of the demoniac into the pigs who ran into the water. Bible tells us that when demons come out of people, they look for waterless places. Hard luck.
Yeah.
Jesus sends them into the pigs and they end up in the water, right?
Yes.
But what happens when Jesus touches down on that soil again after this event? The people that were close to him, the people that wanted to run him out, are now actually wanting to come and hear what he has to say.
Yes.
Through that one individual miracle, God has brought an open heaven over the land. We thought you meant to bring an open heaven and then you can go in and see the spoil taken. Oftentimes we will get sweaty, lose our voice, jump up and down, shout for 3 hours and go home and think we've done something. Now, you have to understand me. I am not against intercession. I know that nothing happens unless we pray. But all I'm saying is that sometimes we think we've done something when maybe we haven't done something. Paul talks about punching the air because we don't know actually what the target is or what we're aiming for. But God will often have us strategically take out the enemy on a particular individual because that very thing is now going to undermine what's happening in the spiritual realm. Is anybody... So God was showing me that a significant miracle, an individual encounter, was actually enough to undermine, to break through, to bring about a spiritual breakthrough in the heavenly realms. At Easter time, I walked from Great Yarmouth, as I said, across to St. David's. And when I got to Rugby, I was left out in the cold by a particular church. I won't tell you the name, but they planned to have me go there and look after me. But when I got close to the town, I rang them up and they pretended like they didn't know anything about it. So they left me out in the cold. But I remembered when I came through Rugby from my walk from the top of Scotland down to Brighton, I had the opportunity to lead a man to the Lord there. I was at a wedding. I took a wedding and the wedding was in a Masonic hall. And the reception was in the temple. Crazy. And there was me and my wife sat at the reception having our dinner and stuff. And I went over to the top table and the best man said, Mike, thank you so much for what you said during the service. He said, it's really touched my heart. So I thought, wow, that's amazing. And just as he said that, the groom's dad leant forward and pulled the hem of my jacket and said, Mike, he said, what you said during the meetings really touched me. I think, wow, there's another one at it. It's incredible. So I sat down, and I wasn't aware at the time that I was sat down on the top table on this throne in the temple, the throne, one of the two of the throne temples in this Masonic hall. And I was sat down on one, and he was sat down on the other. And he said to me, Mike, he said, I've done some terrible things in my life, but I don't know how to get rid of them. I mean, what a way in for the gospel. So I was telling him about Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross for him. And right there at the top table, he gave his life to Christ, sat on the seat in the Masonic hall. What does that say to me? It says this, that when God gets ready to save somebody, the powers of hell cannot stop what God's about to do. Amen. You see, the Bible says that thick darkness covers the earth. But if my church will arise, I will be seen on them. Which means that you can arise because you already have the light. Jesus has already visited your heart. But if you will arise in the light that you already have, God promises that he will come even more.
Amen.
If we will just arise.
Yes.
If we will just arise in what we are and who we are, God will come even more. And the more that we prophesied, the more we've longed for, the more we want, the more we desperately need to see, will come if we arise in what we already have. That's what it showed me. So I learned something about spiritual warfare as I went across the thing. Quickly, we need to move. 10 minutes, Pastor, is that okay? I just want to just quickly lay this. 1 Samuel 14 is probably my most favorite passage in the whole of the Bible. It just captures me. When I get to heaven, if there's a DVD rack, I'm going to be the first on the list to see what actually took place when Jonathan did this. I want to watch this thing. I want to see this. I want to watch how it actually happened when it happened. Bible says that Jonathan and his armor bearer, a soldier and a young man, one day decided to leave the rest of the army under the pomegranate tree. I don't know what the army was doing. Saul and his army, 600 men under the pomegranate tree. Maybe they were just having a little chill out, you know? Bible says that a little sleep, a little slumber, a folding of the hands, and your poverty will overtake you like a prowler. But the Bible says that while the roll was being called, Jonathan and his armor bearer were missing. Their names were called out, but there was no answer. They were somewhere else. They'd gone to have a look to see what trouble they could cause in the enemy's camp. The Bible tells us that the Philistines were encamped on the top of a ridge across a valley. And Jonathan, his armor bearer, went out one day. And Jonathan's kind of like standing over one side and there's the mountain over the other side and the enemy's on top of the mountain. And Jonathan looks over and he looks at the enemy and he says to his armor bearer, do you know what? I think we can have him. I think we can take him. And the hero of the story for me is not even Jonathan. The armor bearer kind of looks back and he looks over there and he's looking with Jonathan. He's saying, yeah, I think we can. Bible says that the next thing that happens is the most ridiculous spiritual military strategy that you could ever think of. Jonathan, with his armor bearer, come out into the opening space and show themselves to the enemy.
Yes.
Is that what happens? He shows himself to the enemy. Now, what would be the advantage that two against an army would possibly have? Maybe the spirit of surprise? Just maybe the element of surprise would be the thing that they could... Well, they've shot themselves in the foot with that one, haven't they? Completely. So now they're waving their shields. And as they're waving their shields to the enemy up on top of the mountain, Jonathan kind of looks across at his arm bearer and says, look, if they say come up here, if they say stay where you are, then we will stay where we are. But if they say come up here, then we will know that God has given them into our hands. Now, there's another problem here because the enemy is on top of a ridge, on the top of a mountain, and there's an element of elevation. See, Jonathan and his arm bearer are going to have to crawl on their hands and knees up the mountain to get to the top before they even start thinking about fighting anybody. Meanwhile, the enemy's looking down and they've got this advantage of being on top of the mountain. So now they haven't got that either. And in verse 6, we pick up the story. It says in 1 Samuel verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. I love the attitude of Jonathan. We have lots of attitudes in the church, but I love the attitude of Jonathan. I love the let's go over this uncircumcised Philistines, you know? It's kind of like he has this real tenacity, this kind of audacity to even say such a thing. How dare they even come and line up against us? Do they not know that we're in covenant with the Most High God? So Jonathan, he says this, he says, let's go over there. He says, the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, go then, here am I, according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in this place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I would want a better sign than that. I would want, a ridiculous sign for something like that. A little Japanese man, 4'10", knock on my door at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning and give me a check, then I believe it's right to go after that building. I'd want a sign, wouldn't you? I mean, Jonathan, this is the sign. It's a ridiculous sign. They're on top of a mountain. What's the chances of them saying, come up here? They're not going to come down to them. Let's talk about signs for a minute. George Muller was a great man of faith. He opened up many orphanages in America. And there was one story that he was in his closet praying, and God gave him a vision to build a new building. And after he'd had this vision to build a new building, he went out of his prayer closet and walking across the playground, a little orphan boy came up to him with a dirty face and rags clothes. And he gave George Muller the equivalent to 1p, a penny. George Muller takes this penny and he offers it up to heaven. And he says, Lord, thank you for the confirmation that you want me to do this. When you're leaning into God, you don't need that much of a sign. When you're leaning into God, you don't need much pushing, you know? Amen. Anything will do as a sign. Amen. In fact, you need God to restrain you from hurting yourself. Seriously. Jonathan says, if they say come up to us, that's good enough for a sign. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistine says, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and said to his arm bearer, said, come to us and we will show you something. How many of you know when you first go up to your high school? Gentlemen here, when you first went to high school and one of the older boys in the high school said, come over here, we'll show you something. How many of you know that it was going to be a bad day? Come over here and we'll show you something. Come up after me, for the Lord, this is what Jonathan says, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Now all of a sudden, just two of them, a soldier and a young man, are Israel. I don't think Jonathan has any problem with self-esteem. Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. Wow. And he came after him. His armor bearer killed them. I don't know whether you're imagining this, are you?
Yeah.
They're climbing up on their hands and knees. Jonathan's doing everything he can just to get to the top. His armor bearer, the young man's carrying all the weaponry. Yeah. They get to the top. Jonathan shows himself to the enemy. All the enemy fall on the floor in front of him. He's having a revival meeting right there, okay? They all fall over. The armor bearer forgets what he's there to do, forgets to even hand the sword over to Jonathan and goes around killing them all. And it's almost like he kills them all because he's forgotten to hand the sword over, forgotten what his job was. He kills all the enemy and he kind of looks at Jonathan and, oops. This is a crazy story. An amazing story. Verse 21 says this. Coming to the point now. I bet you're glad about that. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Let me read that again to you. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Are you getting this? Stories of amazing courage begin to circulate around the camp of Israel.
Yes, yes, yes.
But not only does the story circulate around the camp of Israel. Now, we're all told that bad news travels fast, and unfortunately, that's true. But there's another story that travels even better. A story that has the wind and the breath of God on it.
Amen.
A story of supernatural courage begins to penetrate not only the Israelite camp, but also the camp of the enemy. And in the camp of the enemy, there are sprinkled those who once were of the house of Israel. They once were part of us. And these Israelites now are wearing Philistine garb. They're fighting with the Philistine army. They're speaking like Philistines. They're acting like Philistines. It's almost like that they have renounced their citizenship of Israel. The very people who used to be with us are now fighting against us. Are now denying God, denying that he ever moved in their lives. And I want you to imagine this. A story of supernatural courage begins to circulate around the enemy camp. And all of a sudden, these Israelites in Philistine clothing are standing there in absolute terror when they come to their senses and realize what they've done. Because there's something about the spirit of courage, stories of amazing courage that lift the cover of deception and reveal destiny.
Hallelujah.
Stories of this amazing act are now circulating around the enemy's camp, and those that should never have been with them are starting to off-robe. They're starting to tear off these Philistine robes. And I want you to see this because they don't just come and have a look what's going on. They come from the enemy's camp being turncoats. Those who betrayed the Lord. Those who were disloyal. Those who were fighting against the very things that we will live and throw our lives down for are now tearing off these robes because destiny has been revealed to them. Because who they really are, identity, has now come into them again. And they're running to the front line, not just to see what's happening, but to join the fight. I believe this is the most profound thing in understanding how God restores broken lives. How he lifts deception. There's something, people of God, there is something about supernatural courage. This next thing may be even a better miracle, maybe even a greater miracle, I don't know. But in the next verse, it tells us this in verse 22. Likewise, everybody say likewise. All the men of Israel who were hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. These are the complacent ones. These are the members of churches that come every now and again just to relieve their conscience. But try and get them to pay a cost. Try and get them to give of themselves. Try and get them to actually pay a cost for the revival that God wants to bring, and they'll never be found. These are the people that pastors find hardest of all to get them to do anything. These are the people complacent, hiding in the mountains. They're hiding in the holes. They don't want to pay the cost. It's interesting it uses the words Ephraim, because there's a psalm, I forget now which psalm, but it says, the men of Ephraim, dressed for battle, turned back in that day. They saw the blood that was in the field and says, we're not going to pay that cost. These are the men. Cowards. Scared. Complacent. Apathetic. Can't get them to do anything. All of a sudden, stories of this incredible courageous act start to penetrate even them. And the Bible says they don't go from one stage of complacency before they get right with God again. They run. They run from the holes. They run from way behind the front line. And they run to the front line and are willing immediately to throw their lives down with their kindred. That to me is awesome. Why? Because one person got bored because he said, I was saved for more than sitting in a pew every Sunday. Because somebody didn't want to chill out with everybody else and do the same old thing again. Now, if this is a prophetic message, then just maybe, Jonathan isn't just an individual, but can be a whole body of people, can be a church in a region. Maybe Jonathan is armor bearer is this church here that I stand before today, who is going to bring such a courageous breakthrough for the rest of the church to run from its complacency onto the front lines of battle.
Yes.
Maybe God's going to raise you up as one man and his armor bearer, who's going to go and do something courageous, go out on a limb. You know, I think when God was looking over the balcony of heaven at this, he was laughing. Jonathan decides to go into the open space in front of the garrison, show himself and say to his arm bearer, come on, I know they're 30-odd, but we can have them.
That's right.
I know that God looked over the back and said, hey, it got God's attention, you
yes.
see.
Yes.
I mean, their military plan was as ridiculous as going out on a limb and cutting the wrong side of the branch. But as they did it, it's like God was taking notice of this and he made the tree fall over so they would be all right. It's the same as when David went out before the armies of the Philistines. It's no different. Courageous act. When all of these soldiers could have been the one to take out Goliath because they were all under the same covenant with God, but not one of them would do it. It took a little boy in his vest and pants because he wouldn't go in his king's armor. Ridiculous situation, a suicidal run. He runs out to face Goliath with the same attitude. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine coming against us? He's saying, I will go. I will go. Listen, these kind of acts can look very arrogant. And it's interesting enough because if you're going to be the one who goes, if you're going to be the one who goes out on a limb, you have to understand that not everyone in the church will love you for it. And some people call you arrogant and some people say you're out of God's will or you're not under a covering or you're not doing something. But I tell you this, if you will rise up and go out on a limb for Jesus. And I don't mean do any ridiculous thing, because I don't mean about doing the things that bring shame on the body of Christ. I mean going out on a limb because the Holy Spirit leads you to go out on a limb. Doing something out of the box that's going to bring a breakthrough for the whole church. Amen? Now, I said to you before, I don't even presume to stand here to give you something that I don't have. But I believe that in the sound of this message, in the revelation of this message, there is an impartation of spiritual courage.
Yes, there is.
Right now.
Yes. Absolutely is.
Right now. God's looking for men and women who will rise up in this time. It says that trembling hit the camp, the field, and even the earth quaked when news of this courageous act got out. Do you know that creation itself wants to mirror your experiences? The Bible says that creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. If only the sons of God would know who they are.
Yes.
See, spiritual courage comes when you get revealed to your spirit who you are.
Yeah, that's right.
When you see, that's why God makes commands. Because in the obedience of that command, you find out who you really are. That's why he says shout and dance and shout and praise. Why? Because, you see, naturally, I'm very shy. So for me to do that, it's not easy. But for me to obey it, I actually find out who God made me.
Yeah.
Many of us are wrapped around with some kind of self-image that isn't even true. So God has to make a command that almost violates who you think you are. But if you will only obey him, you'll find out who you really are. Are you hearing this? That's why he takes a shy man, gives him an 8-foot pole and a 6-foot flag, and says, walk right from Scotland to Brighton. Why? Because in the obedience of it, I find out who I really am.
That's right.
I find out who I really am. And you can find out who you really are when you obey God. That's why he says, shout and dance and praise the Lord. Not because there's a hidden clause that says, you know, but all of those of you that are a bit self-conscious, you don't have to do that. And da, da, da. Why? Because God never made one divinely orchestrated timid person. There is no such thing as a divinely orchestrated timid person. You may be quiet socially, but listen to me, in the spirit you're a lion. And as you rise up, as you take the command, as you hear the command, as you hear the clarion call this morning to rise up as an army, in that rising will be revealed destiny and identity and purpose. As you take the call and run with it. Is anyone here alive today? Can we stand up together? What I want you to do this morning is I want men to pray with men and women to pray with women. Just not because that's a habit of mine, but just because I want us to do that this morning. Men to pray with men, women to pray with women. I want us to pray for each other. And those who go first, I want you to pray like you already have that spirit of supernatural courage. If you have it, praise the Lord. Whether you have it or not, or whether you think you have it or not, I want you to pray like you have it.
Yes.
I want you to pray things into the other person's life that's going to scare the life out of them.
Hallelujah.
I want you to make that kingdom declaration in their life that's actually what was impossible a few moments ago is possible now because of the declaration.
Amen.
I want you to begin to pray now over their lives all kinds of outrageously courageous things because it's in the declaration that God's going to release the spirit of it.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Would you do that? Now listen to me. You're not allowed to pray some timid little prayer. How many of you know God's not going to pray a cowardice prayer? He's not going to honor a cowardice prayer right now. He's not going to honor a timid prayer. He's going to honor boldness even in the way that you pray before even the acts follow. I'm not so much interested in what happens this morning. I'm more interested in what happens tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. When you get back to your place of work or your circle of friends, I'm interested in what happens from that moment because of what God imparts this morning. Amen? Would you do that? So find somebody just quickly. Ladies pray with ladies. Men pray with men. I want you to pray so boldly. I want you to pray so courageously. Oh, God. Come on now. Come on now. No timidness now. No cowardice now. It's time for revival. It's time for boldness. It's time for supernatural courage. Oh, come on now. Begin to release that. Begin to release that. Begin to release that. Begin to release that in each other's lives in the name of Jesus. Now when you've been prayed for, get the other one to pray for you. Just release that boldness. Release that supernatural courage into their lives. Just begin to make declarations of great courageous acts. Great acts of boldness in the name of Jesus. Oh! Lord, I release the clarion call upon this church. The clarion call upon this church. Rise! Arise! 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 Kusandara babare siandara babaroso to babakasiende. Arise! Oh God! Oh God! Oh! Water is longing to be walked on again. Water is longing to be walked on again. God is causing the church to arise and shine. Arise and shine.